If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 28 through 30 today. And as you're turning there, I want to share one quick story about Jenna, who we just prayed over, that ties into our text today. In the summer of 2021, my wife Lacey started a mom's Bible study during the day. And I recommended that she do this at the park right behind us, kind of close to the proximity of the church to kind of be strategic. But something in her spirit said, no, I want to do it at the park near our house in our neighborhood. I said, if that's what you want to do, babe, please do it. And so she did it. And then a few weeks into the Bible study, she's leading it with other moms from our church. And there walks up Jenna. Jenna, who had visited that park. She doesn't really live around that area, but visited that park because she visited that park because they were about to go to Walmart. The park was right by Walmart and they needed to kill some time. So she took her boys to Walmart. And then she sees Lacey and these other moms with their Bibles open, studying the Bible. And Jenna says, are you guys studying the Bible? And Lacey's like, yes, do you want to join? And so Jenna joins, and then from there on out, started coming to this Bible study. And then shortly after, her and her husband start visiting our church in the summer of 2021. And then months later, as we're preparing to switch from being in an afternoon service to meeting in the mornings here in this building, because we weren't always in this building, our worship leader at the time could not move to mornings. She was only an afternoon hire. She's like, I can't do mornings, so I can't go with you. So we're in a pickle. We need a worship leader. And the moment that comes to our attention, I get a text from a friend that I used to lead worship with in Nebraska. How wild is that? And she texts me and Lacey and says, you'll never believe this. My best friend, Jenna Brown, goes to your church. And you'll never believe this. She is the most gifted and talented worship leader I know. Isn't that credible? And so that was the week that we needed a worship leader. And then shortly after that, we reach out to Jenna and said, Jenna, will you fill in? Can you sing for us? And Jenna said, yes. And Jenna, who's been a part of our church for the last 3 years, God was using at that moment that we needed her. We needed a worship leader to work all things out, all the details beforehand of putting Jenna at a park at the right time, Lacey moving to that park, which I did not want her to go to. She chose another one. I should listen to her more, right? And so God was using all of these things to work out something good. And the same is true today. As we say goodbye to Jenna and the Brown family, we trust that that same God who worked out all those details in 2021 is working those out today for our church, for her family, and for you. That's the God we worship. That's the God that we sing to and trust in, working all of these things. And what we're going to see as we dive back into our series, Unshakable, we're going to see that this is how God operates all the time. This is his means and measure of how he works, working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called to according to his purpose. This is our God. We're building upon last week's verses where we were talking about suffering and how God uses suffering for our growth and our good, and that he's going to be with us, and that the way to get through suffering is that we await for the Savior and that we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. But today, verses 28 through 30 expound upon that and say not only does God give us a way through that, but he gives us a perspective, a long view form of how he uses all things in life for his glory and our good. And that if we want to be unshakable, like immovable in life, we need to embrace this truth and reality about God's sovereignty and providence, that he is truly working all things for good. And that's our big idea today, is that we remain unshakable, trusting that God is working out all things for good and is the author of our salvation. So today we're going to stand and read God's word. So if you would, stand with me. Again, if you don't have a physical Bible, we would love to give you one. So just immediately as you walk out, there's two towers on your left and right for you to grab a Bible. Please grab a physical Bible. In the Black Bible, it's going to be on page 1003, verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You may be seated. From the text, there are two certainties that give us really good confidence in this reality of God's sovereignty and nature that gives us the unshakable life. The first certainty is this, is found in verse 28, and it's God works out all for good. God works out all for good. This is a monumental statement. I'm sure you've come across this verse before, but this is powerful. This should like rattle you to say, if this is true, the implications to this is a lot. And on the onset here, Paul is stating this, not in an individual sense, but he's stating this in a collective sense, we. And he's doing it in such a way that is communicating absolute certainty. That word know from we know is this Greek word oida, which means to know because of something seen in the past. But more than that, it's not just knowing the facts of something, it's understanding what you've witnessed. So I know something, and then I understand the why behind the what in that. In other words, this kind of knowing is like seeing someone who's lost some weight. They've gotten really fit. You're like, wow, they look radically different. Simultaneously seeing that, knowing that behind that weight loss was a lot of weightlifting, diet change, hard work, good sleep, vitamins, and supplements. So you see something, but you also know what resulted from all of that. You saw the input from all of that. And that's what Paul is saying here. So when he says we know, it's saying we know this about God's character, not in just a kind of academic way. We know that he has the ability, but more than that, we know that he's been acting and working in this way long before we were born. We know that he's working in this way not only for our sake, but for the sake of all believers. And we know that God's plan, whether we're on board yet or not, is always better. So when he says, we know, it's this weighty knowledge of, yes, I understand the facts, but I understand the purpose and the why behind it. It's a deep knowledge of God and why he does the things that he does. And the word good here is not the good that we often say, you know, hey, that's good, or how you doing? I'm good, or this food is good. That's kind of a shallow word for good in this context. The good here actually means something inherently good, valuable, morally upright. And so when Paul is saying all things work together for the good of those who love him, he's suggesting that the good in this is a purpose-driven outcome aligned with God's will and his purpose. Not necessarily something for our immediate comfort or that makes us feel good or something in line with other things that say, hey, that's good. And so putting those two things together, when Paul's words are read aloud to the church, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. He's prompting each listener to think of something where God has come through and worked something that may have been horrible that turned into something awesome. Something that was foggy, but with some time, they saw God's glory and hand in it. And so when he's saying, we know this, he's knowing that this letter is going to be read aloud and the people are going to think of a time that God executed this and showed this in their lives. And I hope you feel the same way too when we read this, when you read Romans 8:28. What moment came to your mind in your life? What season that was cloudy or foggy or unclear, but a year later you said, oh God, that's what you were doing. Thank you. Had my way, I would have made a disaster, but your way led to life. Or maybe you're thinking of a hardship that came to you that over time you realized that was for my good. Had I not gone through that, I wouldn't be who I am today. Thank you, Lord. What moment is it for you? For me, it's my birth story. Born out of wedlock, raised by a grandmother. That's a terrible hand dealt. But God used that to save me, to then make much of him. God works all things out for the good of those who love him. And as we're thinking about those stories, your stories, if we were all to share them, would vary. Maybe a job loss that led to a new career, a random encounter that sparked a godly friendship, or maybe you found a flyer on your door saying, hey, come to the local church, and now you're here, and now you have a faith family. All of those things is what Paul is talking about, all things. The good, the bad, the ugly, the great, the mundane, all things God is working out for the good of those who love him. But you might be hearing all things, and you might be thinking, I that just doesn't resonate with me right now. Things are actually kind of hard. I don't know what good God is trying to do in this. I'd like to know, okay? The good might be hidden for you. You might be thinking, I understand this principle applies to maybe in my finances, but does this really work out in the very hard things, the rattling things, like the pain from having found out my spouse is having inappropriate relationship with somebody at work? Like, God can work through that. He can bring good from that. Yes, he can. Those are all things. So when Paul says all things, he means all things. And that's the radical faith and assurance that we have from the unshakable life, that in all things, God is working it out for his glory and our good. And we must understand that God's work for good, in light of that, will not always match our perception of what's good. Does that make sense? Like, God's knowledge of what's good and what we need will not always match up with what we need. If it did, then we would be God. We would be sovereign. We would be all-knowing. We would be all omnipotent. But because he is, he has that ability. And so we have to trust, even though I'm not sure, God, what you're doing, I'd write it a different way. I'd surely write a different story for Jenna and the Brown family. But God's perfect, and so we trust it. And so these things that we avoid sometimes, we do this because it's human nature. We'd rather go the easy way. But God does this for our growth. If you want an assurance of why he does the things that he does, especially through hardships, it's for our growth. At least 8 New Testament scriptures confirm that God's purpose for hard things and the things that make us feel uncomfortable, that lead us through challenges, are always to produce spiritual maturity. Always to produce spiritual maturity. Like, this is his means to do it, because we would not choose it any other way. We have to learn through hardships, difficulties, unknowns, unclear seasons. So if you want to grow in your faith, embrace the hardships and the unknowns of life. If you want to remain stagnant, shallow in your faith, fight them. Don't have a resilient faith in those. The quickest way to not grow is to not embrace that. A little nuance, Romans 8:28 isn't just for the crushing hardships that we talked about earlier. It's for the other seasons too. It's for the times that feel painful. Not so much painful, but they feel foggy. Ever been in an unclear situation where you're like, Lord, what are you doing? Or maybe it's a season, a new city, a new change, a job change, and you're asking, Lord, what are you doing? I can't really see on the other side of this. Give me some insight. This is not how I would have drawn it up. What are you doing? And may I remind you, this verse applies to those moments. It means that we can reduce our nervousness about new, because I know some of you in here don't like change. Who doesn't like change? Any Yeah, several of you, okay? This is for you. When the change comes and you're like, ugh, I don't like this. This verse is for you, that on the other side of this new, this disruption, God may be doing something incredible. You just have to trust him. And I believe this principle is also relatable in this way. And I don't want to get too pop psychology because I just, you know, this is not what this is. But if you're looking for how God is moving in a difficult circumstance or in a new thing or like a foggy situation, you're more likely to see what God is doing. You're going to have a positive outcome. It doesn't mean that you're going to find it right away, but you're going to have a resiliency to hang in there. Conversely, if you walk into these situations looking always for the bad, always how it's not going to work out, or God, why did you put me here? And you just have a constant pity party, it's likely that you're going to miss what God is doing. And again, I'm not trying to get pop psychology here, but if you have a mindset and that verse 8:28 is on your mind, in your heart, a core tenet of your faith, you're going to find out very quickly and also have the resiliency to know that God is working all things for your good. And this is not only applicable to us, but this was applying to Paul's audience, the Christians in Rome. They just weren't wrestling with suffering. They were wrestling with the unknowns. There was some unclear nature to their lives and as a church. Nero was their leader. He persecuted them a lot. Christians, there was a lot of rumors and falsehoods about them. And so are we going to survive as a faith? Are we going to have any kind of remnant of what we believe in the future? They had unknowns as a church. They didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow, but they still had to trust God. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of our situation as a church today. Remember a few months ago, we were dealt with some incredible news that our rent here was going to triple. And then we immediately called for prayer to gather and say, Lord, what are you doing? And somebody in the prayer room said, maybe this is not a problem to solve, but an opportunity. And that set the tone for our church, that God is going to work something out for our good and his glory and for everybody involved. And that set the tone. And that set off a series of events that God has given our next steps for. And you're probably wondering, like, what is that? I can't tell you yet. All right? We're still working out the details. But what I'm trying to tell you is that we had an unknown situation. We trusted God, verses 8:28, that he was working something out, and he delivered. He delivered. And I also want to share, this is one thing that I can share with you, that since then, because we said, hey, we're not going to pay your triple rent, we're going to look elsewhere, and that elsewhere has been delivered to us, the owners of this building have now regretted their decision and have come back and said, hey, what if we kept the same terms? And we said, yes, we will do that. However, we believe God has something better for us. Again, we will tell you that late this summer, okay? It's very exciting. But until we figure out the details of what's next, can we stay here month to month? And so I'm thrilled to tell you at the end of June, which when our lease ends up, that we will be in this building until as long as we need it, month to month at the same term. So that's great. That's awesome. But I shared that practical application for you guys and a moment of God's grace to say we started out with a mindset to say God is going to work this out for our good and his glory. And he did. And we're going to put that in the trophy case of his grace to look back on, because there's going to be moments we're going to be tempted to not trust him. We got to look back at these moments to help us in the future. Altogether, as your pastor, I want all of us to grow and become more unshakable when storms, disruptions, when the fog of life hits you, because I'm embarrassed to admit that I've wasted more time worrying and fretting about the future than I should have been. Lacey, can you attest to this? A lot of just like sleepless nights, tossing and turning, waking up at 3 a.m., worrying about the future. And she's like, God's got this. And he does. And so I want to save you some heartache I've grown immensely in this, but I do not want you to turn your hair gray too fast, too soon, because the Lord is with you. He's in the hardships. He's working it out. You just got to trust him. Bottom line, Paul's words in verse 28 aren't a therapeutic platitude. They're for every Christian life. It's a lifeline. It's an anchor for us that this unshakable truth leads us to be unshakable. That God is working all things for the good of those who love him. Will you lean into this truth today? I urge you to. Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian who saved many Jews from Nazi persecution during World War II, told the stories and faithfulness of God after the war to many people around the world. She talked about how he was faithful and providentially worked hard things for good, even in the midst of Nazi Germany. And to illustrate this truth, the same truth that we find in Romans 8:28, she showed a cloth with a chaotic tangle of threads. And she would read a poem that said this: "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oftentimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside." Flipping the cloth, she revealed a beautiful crown symbolizing God's perfect plan hidden beneath life's struggles. Christian, we are in a perpetual state in the world that we live in. One, because it's broken. Secondly, because we're human, that we see the underside of the tapestry that God is writing. But we, even though we see the tangles in the frays, have to trust on the other side, there's a beautiful picture that God knows the plan for and is writing. Amen. Will you trust the tapestry of God today? That's the first certainty we have that secures our lives to be unshakable. The next certainty is found in verses 29 through 30, that the God is the author of our salvation. And although that verses 29 and 30 may seem like a tangent from Paul, like sometimes he does these things, it's not. Because the word "for" ties into the prior argument, expounding upon those who love God. All right, so we see the word "for," it's a connective tissue creating argument, bolstering the statement that he's making. And this way is he's showing this to prove that God is able to work out all things. And this is so because the sequence of predestined to glorified intentionally is a series of actions articulated from Paul about God's saving work in nature and how he saved us and worked out our salvation in ways that only he could do. For example, no one can ever claim that I've justified myself. Only God can do that. And so this sequence of events are all things that God and only he can do in your life when it comes to salvation. So when Paul lays out the sequence, which many theologians call the golden chain, this series of words, he shares the quintessential example of how God has worked all things for good. Like if you want one key example of how God has worked all things for good, it's this golden chain. In other words, this great work that he's done, you and I were under the curse of the fall because of Adam and Eve's sin. We were hopeless and unable to save ourselves. And so God, long before that happened, had a plan to send his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us, a death that we certainly deserve, that we should have been on the cross. He did that work for us. And then God raised Jesus from the dead, another work that we could not do, so that we might have the Spirit of God living in us, so that anyone who believes in him would be a new creation in Christ. Amen? And then what the enemy thought was a glorious outcome when the fall happened, when Adam and Eve disobeyed and ruined everything, God was not dismayed. He was not wringing his hands saying, "What am I going to do?" He had a plan and he worked it out. And this golden chain has its name because it's a reference to his amazing redemptive plan that we could not do. More so, these actions, strong as gold, are not only his doing, but they can't be undone. No one can thwart them. For example, No one and no thing can take you from your position in heaven. That's being glorified. What does Jesus say? No one and no thing can snatch them from my hand. Can't be taken. The sequence starts with foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Each link connects purposely and reveals that God's sovereign work is in our salvation from beginning to end. He's working it out. And when we say sequence, listen to this. We do not mean like you're on some assembly line, you know, things being put on to you, okay? What we're just saying, that there are components of salvation that every one of us, though our salvation story is different, every one of us has components to our salvation that God has worked out. Very intentional. And I liken it to this. Take flowers, for example. Each one is unique. But each flower has a process to which it was grown. It started with a seed in the ground. It germinates from water, sunlight, soil, and then becomes a flower. It doesn't skip a step, okay? It doesn't germinate, okay, first and then get water later. There's a process and an order. The same thing with our salvation. And here's how these elements work in the sequence. The first one is God foreknew you before you existed. Long before you existed, before the world was created, God knew you. He was planning your life, determining when you would be born. He had a foreknowledge of when you would take your first breath and your last. God predestined you to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Don't misread predestined here as God's choosing based on how you would respond or some kind of selection process. This is not what this is saying. Paul's point is that God is knowing you, and in that knowing you, he's proposed and purposed to save you at a future date, desiring that you would be saved and made into the image of Christ. So predestining us does not mean not only did he not just foreknew us or foreknow us, he had a desire to save us. For example, if I only dated my wife and just went on coffee dates and bought her dinner, but I never had an intention to marry her, to become one family, how loving would that be? So the same is true. So God knew us, he formed us, he planned our days, but this predestined thing is saying, hey, not only that, I'm going to save them and make them a son and daughter. That's what that means. Next is how he does it. He called you. God calls people into his story, like Abraham, Moses, the disciples, and Paul. And you too have been called. Maybe at a camp or a bedside with a parent, presented with the reality of your need for a savior, and you received salvation that time. In other words, this is the how you got saved, the details. Who was with you? How did you hear from God? What scripture was there? God called you. There was a moment where your life was remarkably different. Some of us, it was over time, but you were all called. Then you're justified. When you place your complete faith in Jesus and his life, his death, and resurrection, a miracle happens. The old is made new. Your old life is resurrected. You have a newness to you. The hostility that you once had with God now ends. You stand before him righteous. Now you're justified too. That means not only are you forgiven, but he sees you as if you've never sinned before. That's amazing. That's justification. And then lastly, God glorified you, which points to your future in heaven. The past tense should not be confusing though. You're like, well, I thought I will be glorified. Well, what he's saying is, this is kind of a weighted word of saying, not only will you be glorified in the future, but you're glorified now, meaning that your place in heaven is already sealed. It can't be taken. Nothing can take you from heaven. That's what it's saying. Like, your place in heaven with Jesus is there. So that's the progression. But here's the beauty behind this sequence. Why did I go through all of this? Here's why. His foreknowledge and his predestination. Think about this. Reveal his affectionate providence. That means control, provision in your life, knowing that he loves us before we knew him. And what that should point us to is that the same providential regard is active and aware in every detail in our life now. If he foreknew us long ago, he's still knowing us now. He's still thinking of us now. He's still working ahead of us now. Like then, God sees every layer of our lives long before we ever do. And listen to this. He's not a helicopter parent. He doesn't see things in the future and go, uh-oh, I've got to protect them from that, remove them from that. No, what he does, and in the moments where the enemy intended harm or hardship or evil upon our life, God takes those moments, not being a helicopter parent, but he steps in and finds a way through the only way that he knows how and turns that hardship into something good. It takes the thing that the devil meant for evil, God finds a way to make it into good. This is the story of Joseph. It's the story of all of us. And so God's providence is working then and now in our lives. That's why we can trust Romans 8:28. And the second half of the golden chain that leads us to see how this provides assurance for today is that his calling and justifying and glorifying reveal his mighty and gracious power. His calling of sinners who were dead in sin and making them new. This shows that nothing is beyond our God then and now. His redeeming touch is still working, still progressing, still active. The gospel is working today. The same power that it was working in your mess is working out the messiest of messes now and is able to redeem the most horrific details of your life. We just have to believe it. Amen? Essentially, this golden chain, what Paul is saying here, it's this big neon sign of demonstrating the ultimate miracle in our lives and him saying, this is I love you. This golden chain, this sequence of events that I've done in your life is saying, I love you. If I took care of this in your life, I will take care of the other things, which is the greatest need in your life, which you were separated from me, and I took care of that, doing it in the way that only I could do and only the way that I could work out. So if you trust me in this, won't you trust me in the other things? And if that wasn't enough, we needed more assurance that the gospel and the cross was all about this, that when we see this, this is a huge neon sign to say God is working all things out. The cross is the literal instrument that saved us, and it's also the literal instrument that proves Romans 8:28, how Jesus endured a horrific death. He knew what he was about to go into, but he submitted to God's plan because he knew that the terrible that he was about to enter would be worked out for good. When others were stuck on Friday, Jesus knew Sunday was coming. He was working that out. So when we see this, it's the ultimate picture of God working all things out for the good of those who loved him. Jesus knew this. That's why he endured the cross. And that's why we can endure the same things. Because the cross led to the resurrection. And the resurrection led to our life. And so we can trust him with that. We can trust him with everything else. Conclusion, land the plane here. I want to read this passage again to let it sink into your bones. Then I want to share how the Christians, the Roman Christians here, live this out, how it landed for them, and I want to give us three quick, punchy applications. Romans 8:28 through 30. And we know that in all things, say all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So these Roman Christians heard this. And over time, history tells us that the words of Paul lit a fire in these Christians and these believers. These believers who heard this had names, had lives, had homes, had professions. They lived in Rome, and they became a church on fire, patient in affliction, enduring the hardships. And over time, God used the persecution and the hardships and the lies and the rumors said about them and used their courage and fervent spirit in the midst of that, and used that in such a way that the Roman citizens that weren't Christians saw their different attitude, saw their joy in the midst of accusations and falsehoods. And he said, these Christians are different. And pagans started to become favorable and started to have a liking towards Christians. And many of those pagans came to know Christ because they saw the enduring spirit of those Roman Christians. And locals saw the Christians care for orphans and victims of the plague, while the rest of Rome showed indifference to them. The Christians were working Romans 8:28 out. A couple centuries later, by 1313, their endurance paid off. Constantine's Edict of Milan freed Christians to worship, flipping the empire's position from persecution to public acceptance. And that shortly after that, Christianity would become the religion of the Roman Empire, which would be the first domino that would set off many that led all of us being here today. So in a way, the endurance and the receptive nature of the Roman Christians to uphold 8:28, in large part, is why we're here today. They held on. They had a long view of the kingdom. They had a long view of God's glory. They stuck it out. They were resilient. They said, this may be hard, but good's coming. This may be difficult, but God, you're going to work this out. This is unclear, but we trust you, God. Their resilience is an example to us to keep on keeping on, as we say here, trusting that God's going to work all things out. They had a long view in mind. God is still weaving his purposes in and through our life. My question to you, who's ready to chase that same call? Who's ready to trust that he's working out the good for his glory? I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. I want to have a resilient spirit. I want 100 years from now, someone say, man, TLC, they were resilient. They trusted in the hardships, and their faithfulness led to our good. Can we be that kind of church? Here's how we do it. One, prepare your heart for God's promise. We all know the phrase, failing to prepare is preparing to what? Fail. So prepare your heart. Cling to Romans 8:28 as a core verse of your life. Get to know that word know, that God's providence works all things for good and those that love him. Don't just dismiss today's sermon as the pre-flight instructions, which I do every single time. And I swear if I was on the exit aisle, I would not know what to do, okay? I just like tune out. Don't tune out today. Know and feel and apply these verses. Because when life hits, when the plane goes down, you need to know something natural to go to, and you need to do the work before hardship hits. The time is now. Get this in your bone. Get this in your bones now. Number two, pray to hold fast to God's promises. Another phrase is no plan survives first contact with the enemy. Or in other words, everybody's got a game plan until they get hit in the mouth. So what do? You pray. Even on our best days, when we have a plan, we know this verse, sometimes we just don't have what it takes, and we've got to go back in weakness and ask for the Spirit's help to help us. And in our journey to be unshakable, we have to say and admit, I can't do this, Lord. I know this to be true, but you've got to help me. And what did we learn last week? The Spirit intercedes for us to help us in this moment, to give us those clarities. So lean onto the Holy Spirit to give you that help. This is not a Christian platitude. It's survival. Then lastly, proclaim the fruit of God's promise in time, maybe in 2 hours or 2 months or 2 years, or in 2 decades, the revelation of what God was working out would be very clear to you and to others. And what I want you to do when that moment happens, I want you to have a posture of praise, to proclaim the glory of God, to be quick to speak. God, that's what you were doing. That's how you saved. That's how you redeemed. And we are going to praise you for that. So be quick to proclaim. And when you do that, those are 5-star reviews to the watching world that our God is real and that he has something to offer. Lastly, church, let's be a church that boldly says, we know. Not because, listen to this, Paul wrote it or because that's what we're supposed to say, but because we as a church, as individual believers too, we have sought to pray and trust the very truth of Romans 8:28 wholeheartedly. We're going to be people that trust this verse, not as a cheap platitude, but as the very word of God and the very promise of God. Let's be that church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you do work all things out. Thank you for your providence. Thank you, Jesus, that you're in control. If we were in control, things would be a mess. But you are eternal. You're infinite. You're all-knowing. You're perfect. You're blameless. And so you have to be in control. And we want you there. Jesus, I want to have the same long view, macro view that the Roman Christians had. When they first heard this verse, they said, we got it. All right, Lord. Not that we needed to be reminded, but we'll take this. We've got the long view. You're going to work this out. We too will do the same, Lord. But we need your help through your spirit and through the community of this church that we are in this together. May we be one, unified, resilient, and trusting that Romans 8:28 is true. It is very true. We love you, Jesus. I pray this in your name.